So this morning's talk is "The Church is the Temple of God. Be careful how you build." I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 17. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Now, when you talk about going to church, we often think about going to a church building. We may talk about going to a meeting in the church. But the word church actually means an assembly. So we assemble as believers to meet with God and to build each other up in our faith. So that might be in a great cathedral, or in someone's home, or even under a tree. The place of worship is actually irrelevant. The early church believers couldn't build fancy buildings. Much of the time in the first few centuries, there were periods of persecution, so they couldn't go around building fancy buildings. They were meeting in each other's homes. But Paul tells the Corinthian church that they are God's building, God's people, the church, are his building. And what sort of building are we? In verse 16, Paul says that we are no less than the temple of God. How do you think that would have sounded to a first century Christian? Now, if they were Jewish, they would no doubt have thought of the magnificent temple in Jerusalem, the centre of worship for Israel. The temple was the place where God's presence dwelt, and where the whole nation gathered three times a year to worship the Lord at the appointed feasts. It was a holy place where God's wrath against the sin of the nation was appeased on the Day of Atonement, where one man from the entire nation on one day of the year would bring the blood of a goat and sprinkle the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies and atone for the sin of the entire nation. It was a place where worship was continually offered to God through prayers and singing and sacrifices. And it was a place of renown and awe, where not only Israelites, but God-fearers from all over the world would come and meet with the Lord. So the temple was the treasured, sacred possession of the Jewish people. And now the Apostle Paul says that the church is God's temple. What an incredible thought. How does that change your perspective of church this morning? When we come together on a Sunday morning, do you think of our meeting as a holy gathering where God's meeting dwells, where God's presence dwells, or where you go to meet with God in a sense of awe, knowing that he indwells his people? Do you go with an expectation to meet with God and with an intention to offer him sacrifices of praise and worship that will please him? Now, as the temple of God, we belong to him. And Paul tells us that we are God's building and that we are the temple of God. The church belongs to the Lord. It's not a man-made organization. Now, that may seem obvious, but it's not just another social club that meets on a Sunday morning, or another charity with a constitution and members' meetings and subscriptions. We need to understand that although it's people who start up and run churches, Paul says that we are only God's fellow workers. It is Jesus himself who is the owner and the architect of the church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." So Jesus said, "I will build my church." So the church belongs to Jesus in a very personal way. He takes personal responsibility for building it. I think this should comfort us. You know, we're not on our own trying to build an empire for the Lord in the face of, you know, what can be great apathy and opposition in the world. And sometimes we may forget this and get carried away with the busyness of church, forgetting that all of our efforts are in vain unless the Lord himself is building through us. In fact, Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And Jesus said in John 15 verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Of course, each one of us has a responsibility to be good stewards and to work hard. But we can all rest in the knowledge that ultimately it is Jesus who will build his church, whether that's spiritually as we grow to maturity or whether it's numerically adding to our numbers. We don't need to feel discouraged if we're in a small church. And we certainly don't need to resort to marketing campaigns or other man-made methods like gimmicks and entertainment for growth. If we are abiding in Christ, that is, loving him and obeying him, we can be sure that in his timing, he will build his church. And that's what the early church did. And as a result, in Acts 2:47, we read, "The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." You see, the growth of the church came from the Lord, not from man's ingenuity. So we can take comfort this morning that Jesus will build his church through us. And we also need to remember that he is the architect. We need to follow his designs, not our own. Now, if you were planning to build a house and you had absolutely no experience of building, a bit like me, apart from a short spell of laying bricks in Uganda, I think they're still standing, it would be foolish just to take a load of bricks and just start building and hope for the best. It probably wouldn't look like anything that you imagined, and it would probably have the strength of the little pig's straw house. In the same way, as God's temple, only Jesus is the qualified architect who knows how to build his church, his temple. Now today I want to talk about three ways that Paul tells us how to build the church of Jesus Christ, the temple of God, as his fellow workers, through him building through us. So number one, build on the right foundation. Number two, build with the right materials. And number three, build in the knowledge that God's temple is holy. So firstly, build on the right foundation. So looking back at 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10. "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, every building has a foundation. Without it, it would collapse at the slightest disturbance. The stronger a foundation is, the stronger the building is in general. Think of the parable of the wise and the foolish builders sang about in the children's song. It's a no-brainer that building on a foundation of rock is the only way a house will stand as opposed to one built on sand. So Jesus was teaching us that the only sure foundation for our lives and for the church is to build them on and according to his word. And as an apostle, Paul laid a solid foundation of the Corinth church, which was the apostolic teaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. So the apostles had unique authority given to them by the Lord, which made them wise master builders. Now they were promised something very special by Jesus. They were promised direct revelation from the Holy Spirit in John 14:26. Jesus said to the disciples, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So as a result, the apostles were enabled to write scripture, the very words of Christ. And this would form the church's foundation. And that was why Paul was able to say in Ephesians chapter 2, which we read earlier this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with the prophets reinforcing the teachings of the apostles. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the essence of the apostles' teaching was Jesus Christ himself, and especially his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection, which proved that the wrath of God was indeed satisfied through his death. We simply cannot lay any other foundation for the church than the gospel. And that means that our preaching, our Bible studies, always must have Jesus at the core, Jesus at the center. He is the foundation of our relationship with God. He is the reason why we live, to be conformed to his image, to serve him. And he is the hope for our future, to meet him in heaven as his bride and to be united with him in perfect unity forever. So at this point, let me ask you a question. Have you made Jesus the foundation of your life? Are you trusting in him as the rock of your salvation? Or are you building your life on the shifting sands of the things of this world, which are here today and gone tomorrow? If that is you this morning, it's never too late. Never too late to put your trust in Jesus as your rock, to believe that he died for your sins and to believe that he rose from the dead. If you believe that, if you receive him as your Savior, you can know that you will be building your life, not just for this life, but for all eternity. And you will have peace with God. If that is you, then do feel free to come and talk to someone in the church, myself, Martin, Paul, Ben, Steve, and we can talk to you more about that afterwards. Now, not only is Jesus the foundation of the temple of God, he is the cornerstone, according to Ephesians 2, verses 20 to 21. And Paul said, "Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord." Now, I've got a picture here which illustrates what a cornerstone might look like. Obviously, it wouldn't be in the picture of a cross, but the cornerstone was the first stone set in the foundation and was the most important, since it gave all the other stones direction in which to be laid and therefore determined the position of the entire structure. So the cornerstone would be this cornerstone here, the foundation, giving direction for all the stones, both left, right, and up, and laying out the direction for the whole building. Now, in the same way, Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. His life, his teachings, and especially his death and resurrection are central to everything the church is. And it is Jesus who directs the growth of the church in the way he wants, and he is the one who makes it strong. Now, as a foundation is so crucial to a building's integrity, no one in their right mind would tamper with it in case they undermine the whole structure. And in the same way, we tamper with the foundation of the church at our peril. We should recognize the importance of studying and applying the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament in order to understand our spiritual foundation of Christ and how we are to build on him and no one and nothing else. So we would do well to imitate the early church in Acts 2:42, who were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching about Jesus was the church's foundation then, and it needs to be our foundation today, both as a church and as our individual lives. So, our first point this morning is build on the right foundation. Secondly, build with the right materials. Build with the right materials. Look again at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, we may not realize it, but each one of us, if we're a believer in Jesus this morning, we are all builders in the kingdom of God, regardless of whether you are in a position of leadership in the church or not. The apostles have laid the foundation of Jesus, but we all have a role to play in building the temple of God. Each one of us, according to 1 Peter 2:5, are living stones being built up as a spiritual house. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:22 that we are being built together into a temple of God in the Spirit. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are a vital part of God's building. You are a living stone in the temple of God being built up with other believers to be God's personal dwelling place. Isn't that an amazing thought? It certainly challenges my view of what it means to be the church. But notice that when Paul tells us about how to build, he doesn't talk about quantity, but quality. You see, it's what we're building with that matters the most, rather than how many bricks we're laying. Now, it's easy to get it the wrong way round and to think it's all about filling every waking minute doing religious things to score points with God. You know, if you're this morning getting burnt out with the sheer busyness of life, maybe doing church programs and activities, maybe this is something to reflect on. It's not quantity, but quality that counts the most, according to Paul. Remember the story of the three little pigs? The first two pigs built their houses with straw and sticks. And what happens? Do you remember what happens, Eleanor? The big bad wolf comes along, he huffs and he puffs, and he blows their houses down because they are weak, made with poor materials. But the house of brick, the little pig came along, the third pig, and made his of brick. And the big bad wolf huffed and he puffed and he huffed and he puffed, and what happened? The house stood still. And why was that? The bricks were stronger. The bricks, the quality of the building was stronger. And so each one of us is building our lives in the church with either wood, hay and straw, flimsy materials, or even better than bricks, gold, silver and precious stones, Paul says. So we're all building with one or the other. Now, we won't face a big bad wolf one day, but we will face our Lord when our works will be judged with fire, when in verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. What does that mean? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul explains a bit more, and he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, maybe the thought of standing before the Lord in his glory for our lives to be examined and judged by him is a scary thought. We all fail him in so many ways. But really, it should encourage us in our service, because we know that our labour in the Lord will one day be recognised. You know, maybe you wonder what difference your work for the Lord makes. But on that day, we will discover the truth of 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." There is a reward in wait for those who seek to serve and please the Lord. Is that good news this morning? But on the other hand, standing before the Lord on that day should be a sobering thought for us all. I mean, Paul warns us that we will only be rewarded if our works remain after passing through that fire of judgment. Otherwise, we will face the shame of loss and disappointment. Saved, yet so as through fire, he says in verse 15. A bit like someone who's escaped his burning house with just the clothes on his back, and all of his possessions have gone up in smoke. So how do you know what you're building with? Well, the answer is how we build on the foundation of the temple of God. A foundation lays the pattern and direction for a building's growth. So we've heard that the apostolic teaching of Jesus gives us the pattern and the direction on which to build our lives and the life of the church. So as long as we are seeking to follow the teachings of Jesus as taught by the apostles in the New Testament, we can be sure that we will be building with precious stones and that we will gain a reward. So it makes sense then that if we stray from the scriptures, then we can be in danger of building with worthless materials, with wood, hay and straw that will be burnt up by the fire of judgment. Paul says we won't lose our salvation, but we may lose our rewards. So there's only one way to keep us on track, to make sure that we're building with those precious stones, and that is to incorporate Bible study into our daily routine, to read the Bible, to study it, and not only that, but also to make the decision to obey whatever we understand from God's word. So let's seek to keep Jesus and his teaching central to our lives and the church, so that we might hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," on that judgment day, and that we might gain a reward. There's a song that says, "Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light. Jesus, be the center, be my hope, be my song, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live." Let's seek to keep Jesus central to our lives. So, build on the right foundation, build with the right materials, and thirdly, let's build in the knowledge that God's temple is holy. Build in the knowledge that God's temple is holy. Verse 16 and 17. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. And that is what you are." Now it seems that some of the Corinthian believers were taking a rather light view of the church, as they were destroying the unity of God's people by infighting and popularity contests. And Paul had to remind them, "Don't you know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You know, the church, it's not just another social club where we come together to sing a few songs, listen to a nice talk, eat a bit of cake, as good as those things are. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, takes up residence in us as individuals when we believe. And he inhabits our meetings when we come together in a special way. So therefore the church, the temple of God, is holy. In other words, it is set apart for God's purposes, and it is a sacred gathering in which God's presence is with us in a special way. That doesn't necessarily mean that we have tingly feelings every time we meet on a Sunday morning, but by faith we believe that God is here. God is in this place because the Holy Spirit lives within each one of us as believers. Now, a key purpose of the Spirit of God indwelling the church is to bring about love and unity amongst all God's people, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And it's our love and unity that speak really the loudest and the clearest of the love of Christ to the world. And that's why Jesus said in John 13:35, By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And it's also why he prayed in John 17:21 that his followers may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So we must understand that God's temple, the church, is holy because our oneness is the clearest witness to the world of God's truth and love. And that's why Paul so strongly rebuked those Corinthian believers who were tearing God's church apart through rivalry and dissensions. It was a very serious thing to destroy the witness of the church. Now, in the last few years, if you've seen the news at any one time, no doubt you would have seen the sad footage of war-torn Syria and many of those images of buildings that have been torn apart by bullets and bombs, and they're just a shell. And many of them are falling in the process of falling down or already have fallen down. You see, if the structure of a building is compromised, the whole thing can come crashing down so easily. So in the temple of God, if there is jealousy and strife in the church, as with the Corinthians, there is a very real danger that the witness of the church can be destroyed, as the living stones in God's temple are warring with one another. Now, how on earth can the world see the love of God if his followers are quarrelling with each other and splitting off into different factions? Sadly, you know, this is the reality in parts of church history, and one of the reasons why we have so many denominations. But let us heed Paul's warning that if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. It's a very serious thing to compromise the very structure of God's temple by needless quarreling and divisions. You know, our witness of love and unity is of the utmost importance to God. So it really should be to us also. If this morning you're here and you're bearing a grudge towards another believer, maybe in this church or even another church, or you know someone bears one towards you, be the one to initiate reconciliation. If you're involved in petty quarrelling or backbiting against others in the church, repent of it. The temple of God is holy, and God will judge those who destroy the unity and the witness of the church. But, you know, one thing that strikes me about Marston Neighbourhood Church is that I'm so blessed to be part of a church where there is a real sense of unity. And many people that come and visit the church have often said that we're like a family here, that people care for one another. And, you know, I've been here for 3.5 years or longer. And that's really struck me, that there is a unity here. And that's something really precious and something to preserve. So I'm going to close. The church is God's temple, God's dwelling place, and each one of us are living stones in that building. So let's change our view of the church from a place that we go to, where we sing a few songs and have a nice chat with our friends and hear an encouraging talk. You know, the church is God's temple, where we gather to offer praise and worship to the Lord who inhabits the praises of his people. It's where we go to seek to meet God himself. So let us therefore be careful how we build our lives and the life of the church in our service for the Lord. Let us ensure that we are building on that one true, solid foundation of Jesus Christ as taught by the apostles. Let us be careful to build with precious stones that will endure the fire of the judgment seat of Christ, that we may gain a reward on that day. And let us build in the knowledge that God's temple is holy by remembering that in our unity, we are exhibit A to the world of God's truth and love. I just want to close with a poem. I didn't write it, and I don't know who wrote it. So apologies. If anybody does know, then let me know afterwards. And the poem is called a builder or a wrecker. As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, "Are these men skilled and the men you'd hire if you wanted to build?" He gave a laugh and said, "No, indeed, just common labour is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do." And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town, content with the labour of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labours be that which will build for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the reason why we're here this morning. Lord, I thank you that your church was your idea. That, Lord Jesus, you are the builder and the architect of the church. And that, Lord, you will accomplish your purposes through your church. And, Lord, it really is a mystery of just how special the church is to you. And Lord, we have no idea what it is to be in the future when we will join you as your bride and we will be perfected. But Lord, in the meantime, I pray that you would help us as your people to understand what a precious thing it is to be part of your family, the church, the temple of God. And help us, Lord, to understand what it means to be a living stone as each one of us have this responsibility to build in your temple with our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would build your church here in Marston. I pray that you bring growth to us, both spiritually and in numbers, that we may grow up into to be a dwelling place of your Spirit. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to sing another hymn now from the Blue Books. And that's number 593, Christ from whom all blessings flow. Number 593.